by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
Have you ever been hungry and couldn't decide what you wanted to eat? You know what I mean. You're hungry, you think, man, I want something. So you'll go into the kitchen and you'll open a cabinet, nah. You'll walk to the pantry, you'll open the door, you know, eh. You'll kind of like scope through the refrigerator, and it's like, You know, nothing really strikes you as it's something that you really want. Finally, you settle for something. And usually that's something that we settle for doesn't really satisfy our hunger. Well, we can relate to that in life as well. How many times have you been looking for something, for perhaps for more out of life, maybe more meaning to life? You couldn't quite put your finger on what it is that you're looking for. Perhaps you know that there's something missing in my life, but you're not really sure what it is. Maybe you've, like many of us, have gone through various stages of life, various kinds of maybe career moves, maybe various kinds of achievements or hobbies, taking up this, thinking that'll fulfill your life, or maybe volunteering in that, thinking, oh, that will just bring me the satisfaction that I long for. Sometimes people get they explore relationships and they look for someone to fulfill that need in a spouse or in a friend. But sometimes we find that even the best of friends, even the best matched relationship, that people cannot fulfill that deep and longing need, doesn't really satisfy. The truth is that we're all created with a hunger within us. The real question is, how do we satisfy that hunger? What is it that we will do? So far in our study of the Gospel of John, so far in chapter 6, we saw Jesus feed a multitude. We estimated that those people met with men, women, and children, a crowd of about 20,000. And we know from our study that he fed that crowd with two fish and with five small barley loaves, the kind of the size lunch that you moms would pack your child to take to school. And that lunch was able to satisfy the physical hunger of a multitude. We saw that Jesus was concerned about physical needs. As he looked at that crowd, he said, "This crowd is hungry. How are we going to feed them?" Additionally, in chapter 6, we saw how Jesus was able to walk on water in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. When a storm was raging and the water was rough, Jesus was able to come along the side of the boat, to come to those who were following him, to calm their fears, and to satisfy their need for help. Today, we're going to look how Jesus satisfies our greatest need. That is our spiritual need. Would you turn with me to John chapter 6? If you're following along, there's an outline in the bulletin. If you would follow with that, it will help you out to take some notes. John 6, 25 through 35. John writes, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, as we begin looking at this passage today, I want you just to gaze back to one verse, just one verse, to verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. There was a crowd, a great multitude. Remember, these are the people that Jesus fed. And now, Jesus, last week, as we looked at it, he crossed the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and all of these people were left on the other side wondering, well, where did he go? What happened? And so as we pick up today in verse 25, it says they found him on the other side of the lake. Then Jesus addresses why they're looking for him in the first place. Look what it says in verse 26. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. They were looking for him to have their physical needs met. They were satisfied. They were satisfied, and that is why they were following him. But Jesus says to them, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Furthermore, Jesus said, it is the Son of Man that gives you eternal life. And God is pleased with him. And furthermore, God has placed his seal upon him. Now, we know from reading this that Jesus is speaking of himself. He is the Son of Man that is referred to in this passage. What do you remember about God placing a seal? When I thought about this, I was thinking about today the women's magazine Good Housekeeping has for decades placed a seal of approval on various products. And as I checked that to see what that really meant, that emblem is a seal of their consumer policy. It's a seal that promises a refund or replacement if one isn't completely satisfied or if there's a defect. So there's a seal of approval. Where did God place his seal of approval on his son? We studied this. Where was it? Do you remember? When Jesus was baptized in Matthew, I believe it's 3, and my notes say 32. So let's see, do you have it back there? It's not 32. How many chapters are in Matthew? Not 32. Thank you. But anyway, in this imaginary chapter that the computer somehow got on the screen, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God had stamped his seal of approval on Jesus. He said, this is my beloved Son. I love him, and I am pleased with him. Does God place a seal on believers? Do this. Yes, thank you. Let me help you to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Now, there's a relationship, I believe, in this. A dove, or a sign of the Holy Spirit, descended on Jesus when he was baptized. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says that when we believe, the Holy Spirit is given and given to us, comes to dwell inside of the believer as a seal, as an identification, as a seal of approval. God has accepted us into his kingdom. Now, having related that, in verse 27, Jesus says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but rather for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man is going to give to you." And they said, "What must we do to get this? What must we do to get this?" Isn't that how we are programmed to think? It really is. We're taught from little on up. We've heard it from our parents, we've heard it from our grandparents, and we as parents have imparted that to our children as well, saying things like, "There's no such thing as a free lunch." Right? "If you want anything in life, you need to work for it." Right? That's what we do. "Anything worth having isn't free." We've heard it, and we speak it. These people were no different than we are today. They were caught up in their preconceived ideas as to how they could obtain eternal life. And Jesus summed it all up. Take a look in verse 29. Or 28, start with 28. It says, they ask him, "What must we do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, here it is, ta-da, the work that you are required to do is believe in the one who was sent. What? That doesn't even mean I have to break a sweat. I have to believe? That's the only work I need to do? It's a little hard for us. It's hard for us to understand that. It's so simple, we want to make it difficult. We think, oh, surely there must be something we can do, we must do to make God accept us, for God to forgive us. And Jesus said, here's the work. This is what it is. Believe. Pretty tough. So then they said, well, since you are telling us something so simple, why should we believe you? What's the miraculous sign that you're going to give us? These people must have had amnesia. They were just fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now they're asking, well, what kind of a sign are you going to give us that we should believe you? They said, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. God gave them food from heaven to eat. And Jesus responds in verse 32, it was not Moses who gave you the bread, it was my Father. Furthermore, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they're saying, okay, well, give us that bread then. And Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never be hungry or thirsty. Their forefathers ate manna in the desert, and yet, ultimately, they died there. But here, now, Jesus is offering them bread that comes down from heaven. Bread that when they eat, they will never die. Bread that brings them eternal life. And Jesus makes one of his famous I am statements saying, I am the bread of life. Now, We looked a little bit at what that meant last week when Jesus says, I am, but it points to his divinity. It points to the fact that he's saying that he is the I am. He's saying that I am the one who was, who is, and who always be. Now, this is the first of the major I am statements that is found in John's gospel. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, he says, I am the door. In John 10:7 also, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15:1, he says, I am the vine. We're going to be looking at those in our study as we meander through the Gospel of John together. But Jesus here says, that bread that God gave from heaven, I'm the bread. I am that bread of life. And furthermore, although your forefathers needed to eat that bread every day, when you eat the bread that I give, you will never be hungry and you will never be thirsty again. The bread that I give will bring true satisfaction. Now today, based on this passage, I want to share three truths. And truth number one on your outline says, we are to seek Jesus with an eternal perspective. You know, the people here were following Jesus for various reasons. Some thought that this was the one that was going to come and liberate them from Rome. Some looked to him and said, you know, he's going to supply all of my needs. I just had the best meal ever. I was satisfied, and he's just going to give me everything I want. He offered living water to the woman at the well. He miraculously fed this crowd. He calmed a storm. He walked on water. Many followed him just thinking, what's he going to do next? Some wanted their basic needs fulfilled. Some people thought, you know, if I follow Jesus, I will never have any more want. I will never have any more problems. Everything will just be wonderful. And Jesus says, you know, folks, you're only following me because of what you can get in the here and now. You need to have an eternal perspective. You need to look at the bigger picture. The one who believes in me has eternal life. You know, friends, we are going to experience problems and trials. We talked about that last week. Every one of us will face storms in our life. Every one of us experiences difficulty. Every one of us experiences some kind of tribulation. We need to be seeking Jesus not only for what we can get in the here and now, but with an eternal perspective. I'm going to tell you why that is. People will make a profession of faith. They will make a move forward. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. With the misconception that everything is just going to be wonderful. It'll be just wonderful. Sunshine every day and, you know, birds singing and flowers blooming and all of that kind of thing. As soon as difficulties arise, some people will turn and go in the other direction and say, you know, this following Jesus didn't make a difference in my life. I still have problems. I still have difficulties. Some will even say, I have more problems now than I had before. We need an eternal perspective. We cannot look at through the narrow lens of the here and now. We need to look at the larger picture and realize that Jesus brings satisfaction and provides for our needs in the here and now and in eternity. We need an eternal perspective. We can't come to Jesus with a list of, I want this and I want that, give me this and give me that. Because sometimes it's not his desire to answer all of our gimme, gimme, gimmes. But he fulfills all of our needs. The greatest need is the need to be forgiven for our sin. That brings us to truth number two. The work God desires is belief in his Son. That's what he wants. I already read to you verses 28 and 29 for a second time, but in 29 it says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And yet, how many times do we think that we need to work so hard to earn God's favor? You know, we have all these things that we come up with. We say, oh, well, I know I don't do everything right all the time, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do more good things than bad. And in the end, as the scales weigh out, God will be pleased with me. That's what we sometimes have thought. Sometimes we think, you know what? I'm blessed in so many ways. I'm just going to give all of what I have, give. And God's going to say, look at the generosity of that person. Oh, yeah, they sin, but forget about that. That's what we think. We believe that sometimes. Sometimes we think that we can do something so wonderful that God will just plant our picture on his refrigerator door and say, man, that person is going to be with me forever. I don't even care about their sin. That isn't the way it is, my friends. We have a sin problem. Every one of us falls short of God's standard of right living. We say, well, that's the way I used to be, but I'm so much better now. James says that if we strive to keep the whole law and yet fail one time, we're guilty of breaking it all. Well, I hardly doubt that any one of us could say we've never broken one of God's standards or commandments. And so we think that there's something that we have to do because that fits in our thinking. No such thing as a free lunch. That fits into our thinking. Anything worth having is worth working for. But the reality is, even though it goes against our thinking, Jesus said the only work that's required is to believe in the one that God has sent. And we think to ourselves, how can that be? How can God offer us forgiveness and eternal life for free? It wasn't free. It wasn't free. Somebody paid for it. Jesus. Jesus is the one that paid for our sin. He is the one that was mocked. He is the one that was spit upon. He is the one that was nailed to a cross. He is the one that suffered the pain. He is the one that suffered the humiliation. He is the one whose blood was poured out. He suffered the cruelest of deaths. He paid the ultimate price. He gave his life. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Eternal life is not free. It wasn't free for Jesus, but it's free for us. Jesus paid dearly, and he offers us the gift, the free gift of eternal life because of his goodness and his grace. He says, all we need to do is believe. Now, I want to clarify that word belief just a little bit. Because sometimes people will say, well, I believe in Jesus. Belief is more than believing in his historical existence. Belief is believing that what he did on that cross, he did personally for you. Believing that you yourself deserve to be nailed to that cross, but that Jesus was your substitute. That's what it means to truly believe. To believe that he paid the penalty on your behalf. And because of his great love for us, he offers that gift of eternal life that he purchased and paid for as a free gift for whoever will come and take it. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says in the New Living Translation, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. What is it that you believe? You know, it's all so easy to believe that we can somehow earn God's approval. That we somehow can just cancel out our own sin. Have you placed your faith in God's Son, the one who paid the penalty already? Have you placed your faith in God's Son, the one who offers you a free gift of eternal life? Truth number three, the one who believes in Jesus, who is the bread of life, will have eternal satisfaction. As we have been studying the Gospel of John, we have seen how Jesus has supplied many needs. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he calmed the storm, and yet, among his greatest accomplishments is the eternal satisfaction that he can bring to our lives. You know, we talked about the things that we try to find satisfaction in. We talked about relationships. We talked about our achievements or maybe an accumulation of wealth or things sometimes. We seek many ways to find satisfaction. And yet, sometimes we find out that if we had all the money in the world, money can buy a house, but money cannot make a home. Money can buy us an education, but it cannot provide us wisdom. Money can buy us a bed, but it does not promise restful sleep. Money can buy us medicine, but it doesn't promise us good health. Reality is, Jesus provides contentment and satisfaction. Now, when I speak of this in eternal perspective, I'm talking that in this life and in the life to come. He is able to satisfy our deepest longings. He was able to satisfy our greatest needs. I can remember, I was 18 when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I grew up in a church-going family. We went to church. I was baptized. I was even confirmed. But I did not know Jesus until I was 18 years old. And I can remember thinking about things in life. I can remember having great fear of what life will be. What will it be like when I grow up? And of course, I still didn't grow up, but what will it be like when I grow up? How will I handle this? And then I would think about, like, bigger issues like death. Ugh. What would that be like? And it was very difficult. Maybe you can think about that. Maybe you remember having those fears. Maybe you remember just feeling so lost and having that hunger and that longing that no matter what you achieved or what you did, it couldn't be fulfilled. And I remember after I trusted the Lord as my Savior, there was some almost immediate changes in a lot of those arenas. A peace. A realization that I can trust to walk with Christ every day in this life. I may have problems, I may have difficulties, but I will never do it alone because He promised to never leave me or forsake me. I came to a realization that when this life is over, there was something far more greater than I could even imagine waiting for me. Fear of death? Well, we still fear the process, but the actual, after this is over, no fear. What a difference, a satisfaction that Jesus brings to our life in the here and now. Doesn't make us problem free. Doesn't make our lives free of difficulty. We have a sick list that is as long as my arm. As I look among you, many of us have experienced trials, difficulties, joblessness, loss of loved ones, all kinds of things. And yet, one thing remains. Jesus promises that when we trust Him, we will never hunger or thirst again. Because in a spiritual dimension, He fulfills all of our needs. We've witnessed where He took care of physical needs. He provided bread and fish. We witnessed where He calmed a storm. We witness today where He says, I am the one who fulfills even your greatest need, and that is your need for forgiveness. And the only thing you need to do to have that is to believe in the one that God has sent. You know, we all identify with what it is. Oh, I'm hungry. What do I need? What do I want? And we open the door. We open the refrigerator. We're just like wandering around. What will fulfill that need? On a scale of life, we go through stages. We try to achieve things. We try to gather things. We try to find things that we can do to find satisfaction. And yet, all along, the satisfaction is waiting for us to receive Him. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The one who believes in me will never be hungry and will never thirst again. My friends, the first question on our outline today says, why are you drawn to Jesus? What is it that you are looking for? Why are you even here today? You know, are you looking for somebody who will fulfill all your needs? You know, somebody who has give me this, give me that, like some genie in a bottle? Why are you drawn to Him? The second question says, describe your relationship with Jesus, who is the bread of life. The crowd that followed Him saw His power. They witnessed His miracles. And yet, many did not believe. Isn't that sad? It's possible to come to church, to actually have perfect attendance pins. It's possible to sing the songs with all kinds of exuberance, clapping and raising hands or whatever, and miss the point Forgiveness is not obtained. Eternal life is not obtained through anything we can do ourselves. The work was done by Jesus. Our response is to believe and to accept that gift. Only Jesus can provide the forgiveness that we need, the forgiveness that truly saves us from our sin. I'm going to ask if you would just bow your hearts with me. Our message today talks about truly believing in Christ. Perhaps some of you have been so busy working for it, thinking, if I just do this, if I just do this one more thing, if I just do this, if I do this kind thing for this person, if I do more good than bad, if I can just go to church often enough, if I could just give a little more money, I know that God would let me into his heaven. And maybe today, as a result of reading God's word, you saw that Jesus says the only work that you can do, the only work that is really required, is to believe. If you've not come to that place that you have placed your faith in Jesus, would you do that now? Would you believe in your heart that Jesus, when he was punished and crucified, that he did it for you as your substitute? Would you believe in your heart that when he shed his blood, that blood that he shed was for you, that blood that cleanses you from your sin? Could you admit to him in the quietness of your heart that you sin, that you don't do everything right all of the time? And tell him that you believe that he died for you. Perhaps something like this: Lord Jesus, I know that I fail. I know that no matter how hard I have tried and tried and tried and tried, I still do things that displease you. I still fall short of your standard. But I believe today with all of my heart that when Jesus died on that cross, he died for me. And I want to follow him as my Savior. I want God's seal of approval on my life, the Holy Spirit. And I invite the Holy Spirit to begin transforming my heart, giving me contentment and satisfaction and peace that only is found through the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while everybody's head is bowed and now everybody's eyes are closed, if you ask the Lord to be your Savior, if you prayed that prayer here today in this service, I want you to just, for my benefit and my benefit only, I want you to slip your hand up that I might see it, and then put it back down. Is there anybody that would say, I prayed that prayer, I received Jesus today as my Savior? Is there anybody else? Okay, anybody else? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life. We thank you that the one who believes in you can find satisfaction. Oh, we know, Lord, that doesn't mean we'll be problem-free. We know, Lord, that doesn't mean that we will be free of trials and sickness and pain and suffering. But we know that it means that in the midst of all of that, we can experience your abundant peace and presence. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done in our hearts and lives this day as the bread of life. Amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.